What's the meaning of Christmas? What's it all about? Is it primarily about decorations and presents and rushing around the family get-togethers? Someone has written this parody or takeoff of Luke's account of the Christmas story. If you recall the biblical account, you'll hear kind of echoes of that, but this is different. And there were in the same country children keeping watch over their stockings by the fireplace. And lo, Santa Claus came upon them, and they were sore afraid. And Santa said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people who can afford them. For unto you will be given great feasts of turkey, dressing, and cake, and many presents, and this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the presents wrapped in bright paper, lying beneath a tree adorned with tinsel, colored balls, and lights. And suddenly there will be with you a multitude of relatives and friends, praising you and saying, 'Thank you so much, it was just what I wanted.' And it shall come to pass, as the friends and relatives have gone away into their homes, the parents shall say to one another, 'Darn it, what a mess to clean up. I'm tired, let's go to bed and pick it up tomorrow.' Thank goodness Christmas only comes once a year. And they go with haste to their cold bed and find their desired rest." Here endeth the unscripture reading. Surely that's not all Christmas is about. But many people will experience it that way nonetheless. Is something missing? Our Bible lesson from Matthew shows us some people who get the true meaning figured out. In Matthew's account, the main witnesses to the initial Christmas event are magi, not shepherds. The carols we sing may refer to them as three kings, as in, everybody join me. We three kings of Orient are... That's enough. Okay, you get the idea. Magi were probably not rulers themselves, but royal astrologers who provided rulers with valuable information and advice. The first thing to note about the three kings or magi is that they were seeking, looking for something. Matthew introduces them with a question. Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw a star in the east and have come to worship him. They were searching, hunting for a Jewish ruler whose sign they had noticed in their stargazing. Now, once they are provided with information from an Old Testament prophecy and they see the star going ahead of them, they continue their search until they find the child they were looking for in Bethlehem. How about you? Are you a seeker? If you're here tonight as a seeker, you're in the right place. The Almighty has put a spirit within us that searches to know ultimate truth. Things like why we're here, who made us, and what we're to be about. Like the stargazing three kings, nature gives us part of the answer, hinting that such beauty and power and order as we see around us must have an intelligent designer, a creator who's beyond it. But a fuller answer comes from the Bible, the prophets and apostles to whom God spoke by what's called special revelation, showing them things spiritually that we couldn't figure out just by looking around. And best of all, at Christmas, God revealed his real character by sending his son, Jesus, who so captures the radiance of God's glory and represents God's being so exactly that he could say to his disciples that if they had seen him, they had seen God the Father. So, for seekers, it's okay to have questions about God. It shows that with our limited minds and longing hearts, we are seeking him. God says in his word, "The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God." And he promises, "You will seek me and find me when you seek with all your heart." Well, those were three kings. The title, by the way, is Three Kings, a King with small letters and a King with capital letters. That'll become clear as we go through. second king here, or fourth one if you're counting that way. Herod is a king much different than the three kings or magi. Matthew tells us he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. I really think Herod was disturbed in more ways than one. When Herod wasn't happy, he had the habit of causing heads to roll. He was very suspicious and killed people that he suspected of plotting against him. His jealousy led to the murder of several of his sons and also his wife, Mariamne. A Roman ruler of the day said, "I'd rather be Herod's dog than his son." Probably better life expectancy. Herod was a schemer, trying to outwit any rivals. The Magi's talk of a new king launched Herod into immediate action. Somebody knows something he doesn't. He immediately called together the chief priests and scribes to find out where the new threat to the throne might be happening. Bethlehem, they answered, from having read Micah's prophecy. Now Herod has the information he needs. His scheming proceeds, goes a step further. He calls the Magi, secretly, of course, another backroom meeting, and finds out more information from them, what time the star had appeared. Then he lies through his teeth, telling them to continue their search for the child, something these seekers were only too happy to do. Then he adds, trying to mask a sinister tone, "As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Ha! The only one Herod worships is himself. After all, isn't he called Herod the Great? That's how he's known for mystery. But really, he's scheming, planning to kill the new baby as soon as he can find out where he is. Later, when the Magi return home without telling him the baby's location, he's furious and proceeds to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and vicinity up to 2 years old. How savage. Scheming and savage. That's Herod to a T. What about us? Do we sometimes scheme, imagining that we can put one over on other people or maybe even God? Do we manipulate or try to control people around us because we're too proud? Are we reluctant to allow God to direct us, figuring we know better than Him? Or doubting what the Bible says about God working in all things for the good of those who love Him, even though that may mean hardship for a while? When others let us down, not meeting our expectations, maybe changing their plans like the three kings did, are we patient and understanding, or do we go ballistic like Herod? Interesting thing, the paragraph immediately after the account of Herod's savagery in killing the boys around Bethlehem begins with three sobering words. After Herod died. He who caused the death of so many suddenly met his own end, and judgment for all his evil deeds. The Bible says, man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. The newborn king that he tried so hard to snuff out would grow and mature and become the righteous standard by which all our actions are gauged. So just who is this little tyke that all the fuss is about? That wise men travel hundreds of miles to see it, and a tyrant sends armed soldiers to try to kill? What's so special about him? Has he got some secret power or information hard-coded inside, like the hapless Bymore serviceman referred to as the Intersect, who has a CIA computer programmed into his brain in the TV series Chuck? This is a different kind of Intersect. This is a God and man Intersect. An angel tells his foster father, Joseph, "What is conceived in Mary is from the Holy Spirit. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." Jesus is a short form for God saves. While Herod is a murderous, scheming, and savage king, snuffing out people's lives, Jesus is to become a savior for people, making it possible for them to not die and be judged eternally for their sins. How far they've fallen from God's ideal plan for their lives. Instead is death in our place at the cross, taking our punishment, what we deserve, means that we can actually be put right with God and live forever. What a wonderful thing. Also, the prophecy from Malachi, the priest and scribe's quote, has more information about this wonder kid's identity. It says, "But you, Bethlehem, out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." That's an interesting combination. Ruler, shepherd, sure doesn't sound like Herod to me. A shepherd is someone who takes care of his sheep. They were at the opposite ends of society. Ruler way up there and shepherd way down here at the bottom on the social scale. So looked down upon that they weren't even allowed to give evidence as witnesses in court. But way back, David had been a great king who brought in Israel's golden age. And he started off as a shepherd. He cared for his people, not like Herod. So God's word picks up this symbol of shepherding as the ideal king long hoped for, humble, compassionate, merciful, caring more about other people than about protecting himself. Jesus had that manner. He was that kind of guy. "I am the good shepherd," he said. "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Not like the enemy, the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the devil. We need a good shepherd to protect us from the thief. Speaking of saving people, an amazing thing happened in Ancaster Monday. Maybe some of you heard about it on the news. When a 55-year-old woman was found alive, buried under 60 centimeters of snow. For you imperial types, that's about 2 feet. Apparently she'd gone shopping for cooking supplies Friday afternoon, was caught in a blizzard, left her vehicle, became disoriented and couldn't find her way back. She's recovering from hypothermia and exposure in hospital. Her husband says it's a miracle. God, he says, reached down and cradled her and kept her alive until she could be found 3 days later. She was saved despite the snow and temperatures down to 20 below. The type of dog that saved her? A Dutch shepherd. In many ways, spiritually, apart from God, we're like that woman, lost, disoriented, wandering, buried under a weight of sin, blinded by the God of this world, doomed. Jesus came to earth to shepherd us back to safety. The three kings, or magi, kept on seeking and eventually found the newborn king they were looking for. What was their response to seeing the child? They bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. Bowing down, worshipping, offering gifts. They surrendered themselves to him, an appropriate response for the King of Kings. In what ways is God inviting us to surrender tonight? Have we been holding out on him, reluctant to let him be Lord of every detail of our lives? One wise man offered his gold, money, wealth. We've seen a lot of that disappear lately, haven't we? That's an idol for many people. Take the saying, "He who dies with the most toys wins." Maybe you're going to get some more toys under that Christmas tree. Well, just be careful. The stock market dive and economic woes of the past couple of months have been a rebuke to many who are bound by temporal values. Are we ready to give our money and budgeting over to Jesus? Another of the Magi offered frankincense, an exquisite perfume. Beauty can be an idol for some people. Are we a little too concerned about our looks, our perfume, how we're coming across? Can we offer to God our disappointment, perhaps, at not being the cutest one on the block? I kind of reconciled to that a while ago. Let's stop keeping up appearances at the cost of being self-deceived. Last, myrrh. Traditionally used in preparing the dead for burial, as Jesus was after he was taken down from the cross. Have we come to terms with our mortality? Can we resist blaming God for how quickly the years speed by, how many aches and pains and conditions these imperfect bodies succumb to? Can we entrust God with our deepest fears and acknowledge that whether we live or die, we are the Lord's? In the closing moments of our service, let's anew with the wise men, the three kings, settle our seeking and bow in reverence before the King who loves us so much as to lay his life down for us. May the Spirit show us how to surrender to our Savior and Shepherd. Let's pray.